This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is good to have everybody here this morning, especially our visitors. Today will be the last lesson in Fear is a Liar. Next month, we will be looking at the heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. The sheets for the scriptures are on the back table. If you haven't already picked one up, go ahead and do that after services so you can have the scriptures that we will be looking at. And again, I don't know how many of them we will look at, if all of them or part of them or none of them. We'll see. But go ahead and have those scriptures to look at. There we go. Fear, that's what we have looked at. More importantly and more directly, we've looked at how fear is a liar and how it is by the devil and how he wants us to have fear and not do what it is that we are supposed to be doing for God. Fear lies to us so we don't do the things that we should be doing. Yes, I know that there is a good fear, fear that keeps us from hurting ourselves and doing stupid and dumb things, which I'm sure, not just me, but I'm sure all of us have done at one time or another. And that is a good fear. We are looking at the bad fear that the devil is behind that prevents us, again, from doing the things that we should be doing, and especially for him. Like talking to family members, work associates, and anybody else that needs God in their lives. It is when we have the opportunity to do God's will, but fear prevents us from doing it. The devil is sly in the way he stops us from doing what it is that we need to be doing for God. Remember, we need to be doing God's will in order to make it into heaven. This is the fear we need to have control over. Today, we will finish our study with more biblical stories that deal with fear in one way or another. I should have led off with this one last week, but instead I led off with Jonah because, like I said, that was the first story that popped into my head when I was studying for this. Last week, we talked about the Israelites and how Moses was leading them, and they had gone to the land of Canaan, and God gave them the land. They sent spies in there, and they went for 40 days. And they, you know, because of their fear, they didn't go into the land as God had promised. Well, before all of that, we have Moses and how he was, again, appointed by God, if you will, to lead the Israelites. But I want to get into his story this morning. Although Moses was a Hebrew, he was raised in Egypt's royal family as the grandson of the Pharaoh. His revulsion to injustice to his people erupted into a lethal attack of an Egyptian man he found beating a Hebrew worker. This act came to Pharaoh's attention, so Moses fled for safety and became a shepherd in Midian, a region several hundred miles east of Egypt, on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula. We do not know exactly how long Moses lived there, but during that time he became married and had a son. In addition, two important things happened. The king in Egypt died, and the Lord heard the cry of his oppressed people, the children of Israel, and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can read about these stories in Exodus 1 and 2. Now, please read Exodus 1 through 4 to get the early stories of Moses. We don't have the time this morning to go over everything, but I do want to go over a few things in this series. I'm going to pick out a few of the scriptures dealing with a specific area. Now, Moses is tending to his father-in-law's flock when a bush catches fire. Then in Exodus 3, verse 4, we read, "When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look at this burning bush, God called to him, to Moses, from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." Drop it down to verse 7, we read. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And of course, that was the land of Canaan. And that's what we looked at last week, that they finally made it to that land and decided that they were not strong enough to defeat it. And it's a land that God had given them, a God that God says here was a good and spacious land. But because of fear, they did not get it the first time around. Continuing on in verse 9. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" This is Satan-generated fear. Who am I that I should go back to Egypt and do your will? Remember, Moses was raised by Pharaoh and his family. Moses didn't leave under good conditions. He is thinking, how can he go back to Egypt and demand that the Israelites be released? Who am I, God? You know, I'm Moses. Who am I? I am nobody special. Thing is, God has groomed Moses for this job. Who are we to tell God no, or to question God's decisions? That is what fear does. It makes us question our own self-worth and God. That is what the devil wants. He is a liar. The rest of chapter 3 deals with God telling Moses how he will be with him and what he was to say and what to do. In chapter 4, God gives Moses some examples of his power by turning his staff into a snake. Throw your staff down and it turned into a snake. And he told him to pick it up by the tail and it turned back into a staff. He tells Moses to take his hand and put it in his cloak. And when he pulls it out, it's full of leprosy. And then take his hand and stick it back in his cloak. And when he pulls it back out, it's healed. You know, it's back to normal. God is showing Moses, look, I've got this. I'm going to give you the powers. I will be with you. Who am I, Lord? You know, questioning God as to his power. So God shows him what it is and what he can do. Flipping over to chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Okay, Moses is thinking, you know, the excuse is that I am not worthy didn't work. Let me try another excuse, okay? I can't speak, Lord. I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't know what I'm going to say, okay? Moses is still thinking that he is not cut out for this job God has chosen for him. Have you ever been a Moses in your life? I've shared with you my story of how my mother wanted a son, and she had had 7 miscarriages, and she prayed what she said was Hannah's prayer, and she said that she would, you know, devote her life into making me into a preacher, and I was born, and my mother and my father worked with other Christians in Pensacola to create Escambia Christian School, so that I could go to it. I started the first year in kindergarten, went all the way through 10th grade, getting a good Christian education, a rounded Christian education, of course, being able to associate with people and Christian environment and everything. But I didn't want to be a preacher. When I finished high school, went to Christian college. And you were either a secretary or a minister at that time. It was only a two-year college. Again, I didn't want to be a minister. Left there, met Kathy, left there, got married, and then joined the Air Force and went for first base in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And I started teaching and, you know, preaching every now and then, working with the youth. And next place, again, working with the youth, working with the young adults, doing more and more for God. But I wasn't a preacher, you know, but he was grooming me. Moved here after Iceland, and in Iceland I was a minister pretty much because we only had a few people, and so the men took turns preaching, and I did most of it. Moved here, knew a bunch of people from camp up in Colville. They needed a minister. Year and a half, I would drive up there for every first and third Sunday, you know, and preach. Moved back to North Carolina and came back and all that, and Kashmir was looking for a minister. And so I tried out, and they hired me, and I preached over there for 3 years. Now, guess what? I became a minister, you know? And then went to Oregon and moved back and needed a minister here and talked with Alex and everything, and I've been here now for over 5 years, 5.5 years, something like that, you know? I didn't tell God no. I just didn't want to. And he goes, yeah, okay, whatever. You know, so here I stand in front of you doing what I think was God's will, fulfilling my mother's, you know, wishes. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? That verse kind of makes you think, doesn't it? That God gives people voices. He makes them mute. He makes them deaf. He makes them blind. Verse 12, now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Wasn't enough for Moses. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I don't want to do this. And this again is fear. This is the devil working through Moses, trying to get him to stop. As we read last week with Jonah, you can't run and hide from God. He knows where you are all the time. We see here with Moses that you can't make excuses to get out of what God wants to do. We must do the will of God. Continuing on in verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Do you want to say no to God to the point his anger burns against you? I don't. God compromised with Moses. His brother Aaron will be his voice. God will train them on how to speak and teach and what to do. God was willing to work with Moses, but God didn't release Moses of his responsibilities. Moses still had to go to Egypt and the Pharaoh and have them release the Israelites. Moses let his fear get in the way of what God wanted him to do. Moses let the devil control him from doing God's will. Think about it. This would have been a huge win for Satan had Moses refused and got away with it. Okay, maybe not got away with it, but if he had totally refused to do what God wanted. Not that he would have successfully refused God. Did Moses need Aaron's backing once he got started? Aaron was there and helped him, like Jonah. Moses hit the ground running and did the Lord's work to its fullest capability. He was not only limiting the factors to what we can do for God. We are the ones who restrict our capabilities. The devil has a hand in holding us back. We need to realize that and open the floodgates and go full bore on doing God's will. We can't let the devil hold us back. We can't let the devil, with his lies, with his fear, stop us from doing what it is that we should be doing as Christians. Now, there are several other people in the Bible dealing with fear, and I just want to talk briefly about six of them, these biblical figures that let fear sneak in and stop them from doing, or try to prevent them from doing God's will. But each one of them overcame that fear and did great things for God. The first person is Gideon, who you can read about in Judges 6 through 8. Again, we're not going to read that, so if you want to go back, I encourage you to go back and read this. Gideon had a fear of inadequacy. Gideon stands out among the people in the Bible who experience fear, particularly grappling with a profound sense of inadequacy. When called by God to deliver Israel from oppression, Gideon's initial response was not one of courage, resolve, but rather an expression of self-doubt and insecurity. He famously questioned his pedigree, stating, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." Again, allowing fear and doubt stand in his way of doing God's will. What makes Gideon's story deeply touching is how these fears transformed into faith through divine reassurance. Each time he hesitated or faltered, God responded not with reprimand, but with patience and encouragement, offering signs that stoked Gideon's fledgling confidence. It is a striking illustration that our perceived limitations don't disqualify us from greatness. They often become the very background against which God's strength is vividly displayed. Through Gideon's journey, we learn that embracing vulnerability can pave the way to empowerment, a lesson still relevant for anyone facing fear today. The next person I want to talk about is Elijah, and you can read about this in 1 Kings 17 through 19. Elijah had a fear of persecution, and Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, is a great illustration of how even the strongest biblical figures experience fear. Following his dramatic confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he demonstrated God's power in an awe-inspiring display, his subsequent flight from Queen Jezebel illuminates a deep-seated dread of persecution. This moment showcases just not his fear, but his life, but also reflects the broader theme of isolation that often accompanies prophetic ministry. Despite witnessing miraculous signs and experiencing undeniable divine favor, Elijah felt utterly alone and vulnerable when faced with threats. We can glean fresh insights into Elijah's experience by reading these scriptures and following what he does. His journey into the wilderness isn't merely a retreat, it's a transformative process that highlights the humanity behind spiritual leadership. God's response to Elijah, providing nourishment and gentle encouragement rather than rebuke, reveals an intimate understanding of human frailty. His interaction serves as a reminder for those grappling with fear today. Moments of vulnerability do not negate one's calling or past victories, but rather pave the way for deeper intimacy with God and renewed strength to face adversities yet to come. Through Elijah's struggle, believers are reminded that acknowledging fear is not a sign of weakness, but an opening toward genuine resilience rooted in faith. The next person I want to talk about is David. David had a fear of his enemies and uncertainty. David's life is a tapestry woven with threads of triumph and despair, reflecting the raw human experiences of fear. As a young shepherd, he confronted wild beasts to protect his flock, but the shadows deepened as he embarked on his journeys to kingship. He encountered with formidable enemies like Goliath and King Saul. Were not just battles of strength, but profound tests of faith and uncertainty. What David set apart is his candid expression of fear in the Psalms, revealing an intimate dialogue with God where doubt coexists with unwavering trust. In Psalm 27, David captures this beautifully. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And we looked at several scriptures the first and second week dealing with fear and how fear should not get a hold on us, but how we need to overcome fear. Here lies a pivotal lesson. Fear can serve as both an adversary and a force for deeper reliance on divine strength. Instead of succumbing to paralysis by fear, David transformed into motivation and prayer and worship. This transformation illustrates that vulnerability before our fears can lead to astounding courage, fueled by faith. Just as David faced the giants around him and within, his story inspires us to confront our own uncertainties and hope rooted in God's promises. Went the wrong way. The next one is Peter. Peter had a fear of danger and denial. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. Peter's journey through fear is a haunting reflection of the human experience. When faced with the impending arrest of Jesus, Peter's initial bravery crumbled under pressure. He unsheathed his sword in an act of courage in the garden a few hours earlier. Yet that very moment underscored his deepest fear. The fear of losing everything he had come to know, including his friendship with Jesus and his own life. It's fascinating how this institutional reaction speaks volumes about our own responses to danger. Often we swing between fight and flight in moments that define us. Later that night, sitting by the fire as Jesus faced his accusers, Peter's fear morphed into a chilling denial. Despite having walked on water and witnessed miracles firsthand, he succumbed to the dread of association. A stark reminder that even those close to truth can falter when threatened. His duality in Peter's character compels us to reflect on our own lives. How often do we isolate ourselves from truth on account of external pressures? The narrative challenges us to confront our fears head on rather than allowing them to dictate our actions or relationship. After all, transformation begins at the edge of discomfort. Mary's fear of the unknown can be found in Luke 1. Mary's encounter with fear reveals a profound layer of vulnerability beneath the divine calling. When the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she was confronted not only by an unworthy presence, but also by the uncertainty of what being the mother of Jesus would entail. This moment encapsulates our human tendency to fear the unknown, a response that often accompanies significant life changes or responsibilities. Rather than showcasing a woman consumed by dread, Mary demonstrated a courageous spirit in acknowledging her fear while still offering her assent. What is intriguing about Mary's experience is how it reflects our own struggles and doubts with anxiety. The enormity of God's plan through her brought forth contrasting emotions, wonder at being chosen, yet fear at embracing something completely unprecedented. In the light, Mary's story encourages us to view fear as a catalyst for authentic faith. It propels us into deeper reliance on God rather than paralyzing us into inaction. Her journey reminds us that fearing the unknown does not contradict our willingness to trust. It can be part of a struggle between human devotion and divine purpose. Then lastly, I want to look at Paul. Paul's fear of suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's journey as a steadfast apostle was marked by extraordinary courage, yet beneath his bold proclamation lay a profound struggle with fear, particularly regarding the suffering he encountered in service to Christ. In passages such as 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, we glimpse Paul grappling with his frailties and anxieties about enduring persecution. His vulnerability reveals that even the most devout believers can wrestle with dread, especially when faced with potential pain and rejection. What sets Paul apart is not merely his recognition of fear, but how he transformed into a powerful testimony of faith. In moments where he could have succumbed to despair, he instead demonstrated an unwavering reliance on God's grace. By acknowledging his apprehension while simultaneously proclaiming that, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Paul illustrates a strength found in surrendering one's fears to divine purpose. This dual existence encourages us to embrace our own vulnerabilities as avenues for a deeper connection with God and empowerment through his sustaining presence amidst life's trials. Never had a problem until you said that. Lessons learned from the stories of the fear in the Bible. Number one, surrender totally to God. We must be willing to do that in our life. We must surrender totally to God, not half-heartedly. We must be willing to do and go where God wants us and do what he wants. Okay? The second thing is that we need to be honest about the challenges. What it is that God is wanting us to do. And accept the challenge and be willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill that challenge. Okay? And sometimes when we look at it, it's like, I can't do that. Be like Moses. No, I'm sorry, Lord, can't do it. But we need to understand that God is willing to give us what it is that we need to be able to do what it is that he is expecting us to do. He's not going to, if I can use the term, throw us to the lions. Okay? Daniel was thrown literally to the lions, but God took care of it by closing their mouths. Okay? The third thing is find something positive You might not know exactly what all it's going to be, what all is going to happen. But we need to think of the positive. I've shared the story with you about working with the preteens at camp. Never done it before. The positive would be, I'm going to have a positive influence on these kids, these 10-year-old boys. I'm going to teach them about Christ, teach them how to be as a Christian. Okay, again, doing the positive. Number four is act in a definite way to defeat fear. That's what we've talked about all month, is how fear stops us from doing things, how the devil stops us from doing things, how we don't want to do things that we should be doing, that we should be doing God's will, and we need to figure out how to defeat that fear. Sometimes it's as simple as saying no and yes. No to fear and yes to God. Okay? You must be willing to take that step and do it. You know, once you take that first step, it's easier to take that second step and that third step. But you've got to convince yourself to take that first step. And again, we need to please the Lord. It's not about pleasing ourselves. It's not sitting in our comfortable easy chair and feeling comfortable, you know. We need to step out of our comfort zone sometimes to do what it is the Lord wants us to do. And I've shared with you with the door knocking campaign, you know, knocking on that first door, I was scared to death. What's going to happen? What if they reject me? What, you know, all these things. But when they answered the door and we went in and we did a Bible study with them, the second time, hey, no problem. Once they made that first step, we need to always look at pleasing the Lord. Fear is a liar. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is always there. God is never going to leave you. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us. We just need to listen to it, and we need to do God's will. Fear is a liar. Remember that. Do not let it overtake you. Do not let it guide your life. Do not let it keep you from doing God's will. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. If fear is in your life, let us know so we can help you. Maybe you haven't put on God, and that's something that you need to do. The baptistry behind me is ready for that. And we can take care of that sin problem today. If there's anything that we can help you with, please let your wishes be known as together we stand and sing.